Amen. Please be seated. And I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts as we continue in our series titled The Acts of the Ascended Christ. And this morning we are in Acts chapter 9, focusing on verses 1 through 31. We just sang of the events recorded here, the transformation of Saul of Tarsus from being a persecutor of the church to being a proclaimer of the gospel. So let us give our attention to God's holy word, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates by day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we are a richly blessed people, and we give thanks to you for your holy word. We pray now that you would remove from us the scales of sin from our eyes, the scales of pride or self-righteousness or self-deception that might keep us from seeing your word aright, from seeing you aright, from seeing ourselves aright. Lord, grant us your spirit that you might transform us by your word. You are the God who transformed Saul of Tarsus. Lord God, transform each and every one of us more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have seen in our study of Acts how the ascended Christ was amazingly using the persecution of the church to actually further the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of his kingdom. And in the passage before us this morning, the ascended Christ outdoes himself, as it were. He actually transforms a persecutor of the church into being a proclaimer of the glorious gospel of grace. He transforms a loathsome persecutor into a loving proclaimer of the gospel. Several years ago, Presbyterian minister preached a sermon on this theme from Acts 9 titled, From Bin Laden to Bin Hayden. Now some of you, I assume all of you know who Bin Laden was, but some of you might not know who Bin Hayden was. Bin Hayden was a minister in the PCA. For years he was minister at First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, and he was a wonderful evangelist for the Lord. He had a radio show called Changed Lives, and the Lord used him mightily in the salvation of many people. That's exactly what we see here, isn't it? A transformation in the life of Saul of Tarsus. The transformation of a Bin Laden, a terrorist seeking to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, into a Bin Hayden, an anointed evangelist who loves Christ and his church. Such is the power of the ascended Christ to transform the lives of sinners. There is much in the passage before us. There are themes and details which, Lord willing, we will come back to again in our study of Acts. Saul's testimony of conversion is shared twice more in the book of Acts. So this morning I want us to consider just three key themes from our passage. I want us to consider three ways that the ascended Christ relates to his church, specifically his persecuted church. First, Jesus empathizes with his persecuted church. Second, Jesus empowers his persecuted church to forgive their persecutors. And third, Jesus emboldens his persecuted church to proclaim the gospel in the midst of persecution. So first this morning, we see from our text that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who was crucified in our stead, who was raised for our justification, and who was seated at the right hand of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ empathizes with his persecuted church. According to Webster's dictionary, to empathize is to understand, be aware of, be sensitive to, and vicariously experience the feelings, thoughts, and experiences of others. Our text reveals to us that Jesus Christ understands, is aware of, is sensitive to, and is vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experiences of his persecuted church. Luke tells us in verse 1 that Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. You remember Luke had recorded back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Context there is the stoning of Stephen. He says that those who stoned Stephen cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Luke portrays Saul as a man consumed with hatred for the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of our text, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was orchestrating the death of Christians, and he believed he was doing so in service to God. He was unwittingly fulfilling Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16:2, when Jesus said, "Anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God." And so Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians when Christ marvelously arrested Saul. Saul was on his way to arrest those belonging to the way. I love the contrast there. He was seeking those belonging to the way. And then in verse 3, now he was on his way. He was not yet part of the way. He was not yet a follower of Christ, who is the way. Saul was on his own way, insisting on doing his own thing, living life not for Christ, but for self. Christ reaches down and arrests Saul with the cords of love. A brilliant light flashed around him, and Saul heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus says, "Saul, by persecuting my people, you are persecuting me." Such is the union between Jesus Christ and his church. Such is the communion that Jesus shares with his saints here on earth. Such is the identification that he makes and the empathy that he shares for his people. It was as if the Lord Jesus Christ felt each stone that struck Saint Stephen. It was as if Jesus was right there mourning and lamenting with the people of Jerusalem as they mourned the loss of that beloved saint and as they were dispersed throughout Judea and into Samaria. We are reminded in our text that that which is perpetrated against the church is perpetrated ultimately against Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus Christ forgets not his own. Jesus identifies with and empathizes with his persecuted church. Secondly, this morning we see that Jesus empowers his persecuted church to forgive her persecutors. Jesus empowers his persecuted church to forgive those who persecute the church and who ultimately are persecuting Jesus. Jesus himself had a forgiving spirit, didn't he, toward those who persecuted him. From the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. And Christ empowers his people, those whom he has forgiven of all our sins, to likewise forgive those who mistreat us. He empowered Stephen, first Christian martyr, to forgive his persecutors. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And indeed, Saul's conversion and acceptance by God was an answer to Stephen's prayer. And here we see the Lord Jesus empowering his disciples to forgive Saul. We see this especially in Ananias and in Barnabas. Ananias was understandably hesitant to embrace Saul. Put yourself in his shoes. He was commissioned by Jesus to go to Saul and lay his hands on Saul and restore the sight of Saul. Ananias answered the Lord in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem," and so forth. He was rightly concerned. He was rightly fearful about this commission he had received from his Lord Jesus. But what amazing grace is given to Ananias and displayed by Ananias here as he fulfills what the Lord was calling him to do. And so much is contained in just two words in verse 17. "And Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" Brother Saul. What amazing words that Ananias employs to address this wolf who had become a sheep. What tender words of acceptance and consolation and grace are uttered here by Ananias. We see in him the power of forgiveness and of grace. What a picture. What a microcosm of Christianity is contained in those two words, brother Saul. And we see similar grace and forgiveness exhibited through Barnabas, who became Saul's advocate and gained him entrance and acceptance with the disciples, who were, again, understandably skeptical about Saul's conversion. We see similar grace exhibited by those church members who helped Saul escape from Damascus and those who helped him escape from Jerusalem. And so here in Acts chapter 9, Luke is putting on display the fact that Christianity is the religion of grace and forgiveness. It's unlike any other religion. It is the religion of forgiveness and grace. A lady by the name of Fifi Shihata, whose father, Magid, was among the 21 Coptic Christians who were recently slain by ISIS, said in a recent interview, when she was asked about her reaction and her feelings toward those who had slain her father and those other Christians, she said, "May God forgive his killers. We do not have hatred toward them." She said, "This is Christianity. God forgives sinners, and so shall we." What a testimony to the gracious nature of Christianity, to the gracious nature of the ascended Christ. He empathizes with his persecuted church. He empowers his persecuted church to forgive their persecutors. And finally, Jesus emboldens his persecuted church to proclaim his gospel especially in the midst of persecution. We're reminded here that a spirit of forgiveness does not mean a spirit of cowardice or an abdication of the church's responsibility to boldly proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. Jesus Christ uniquely gives his church the spirit of forgiveness and the spirit of boldness. The church of Jesus Christ historically has been marked by this rare combination of humble boldness. It's a supernatural reality. Specifically, we see Jesus embolden Saul, who had gone from being a persecutor of the church to being a member of the persecuted church. Jesus foretold of how Saul would be his ambassador, and in that context, be one who would be persecuted for the sake of Christ's name. Saul went from persecuting Christ to praying to Christ and boldly proclaiming Christ. We mustn't miss what has amazingly transpired here. Saul of Tarsus has essentially taken up the ministry of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Like Stephen, Saul boldly presented the gospel to the Hellenists and confounded them with his preaching, through which he proved that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And as they sought to kill Stephen, they sought to kill Saul. Saul carried on the ministry of the one he had helped execute. Notice that Luke tells us in verses 27 and 28, in the context of this persecution in which Paul was now facing, Saul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He went about among them preaching boldly in the name of his Lord. And notice Luke's summary statement of what had transpired in all of this in verse 31. He says there, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Amazing what the Lord Jesus can do through a sinner that he transforms into being a saint. One who had terrorized the church and sought to destroy it was transformed by the ascended Christ into one who was used to bring peace to the church and build up and multiply the church. That's who we're dealing with when we pray to Jesus Christ, when we look to him in faith to do his work in us and through us as a church. I want to ask you two questions this morning as we consider what we've read in Acts chapter 9. The first is, are you living in light of the power of the gospel? Are you living in light of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Saul of Tarsus's testimony would become that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Are you living in light of the power of the life-transforming, saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you live with a focus on him who can change Bin Laden's into Bin Hayden's? Is that your mindset, dear Christian? That your God can transform even the vilest persecutors of God's people into being one of God's people and indeed a minister in God's church? Do you interact with unbelieving friends and neighbors and co-workers and acquaintances, remembering that they are no less savable than you were? We mustn't forget from whence we have come. Do you believe in the power of the risen Christ and His gospel for your own sanctification? You know, sometimes we believe in the power of the gospel and of the risen Christ to justify us, but we live our lives as if Christ is not powerful to change us, to deliver us from the sins that so easily ensnare us day by day. We forget that through Him we are more than conquerors. We forget to whom it is that we are united by faith and by the blessed Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the gospel, the power of the gospel to change you and others that the Lord has placed in your life? Are you in step with the God who says in Jeremiah 32, 27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? It's an easy phrase of Scripture to memorize, isn't it? I like taking easy ones and committing them to memory. Is anything too hard for me? Ask the Lord. Memorize it. When you're faced with a challenge, or maybe that's just unique to me and my family, being faced with challenges. When you're faced with a challenge, when you're faced with an obstinate person whom you think will never change, remember that question from the Lord. Is anything too hard? Could be translated, is anything too wonderful for me? Saul would later testify in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Saul says, if Christ can save me, He can save anybody. Dear friends, this is why we do what we do as a church. It's because we believe in the power of the gospel. That is why we support missionaries and church planters and campus ministers, because we believe in the power of the gospel. That's why we're expanding our ministry to the Pavilion and to Brightmoor next door, because we believe in the power of the gospel to transform lives. That's why, Lord willing, this evening we'll be laying hands on Drew Goodman in order to send him and his family to Wales, because we believe in the power of the gospel to transform lives. Let us lay hold more and more on that power of God to transform lives. Let us believe it for ourselves, for our families, for those to whom the Lord has called us to minister. Are you living in the power of the gospel? And secondly, are you living in the power of forgiveness? Are you experiencing forgiveness in your life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin? And are you extending forgiveness to those who sin against you? Do you have the heart of Ananias? Do you have the heart of Barnabas? Do you have the heart of Fifi Shihata to forgive those who sin against you? Again, Saul of Tarsus, years later, after he was forgiven of all his sins, penned these words in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." What a transformation in Saul's own life. Hardly a naturally kind or tender-hearted guy. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Dear Christian, you have been forgiven innumerable sins by a thrice holy and infinite God. Surely you and I, in light of that, can forgive other finite, fallen sinners when they sin against us who are finite and fallen ourselves. It is the mark of the world to keep score, to keep a record of wrongdoing, to allow bitterness to consume, to hold grudges, to seek to outdo others in vengeance. It is the mark of the Church of Jesus Christ to forgive. If you're holding on to any grudge, any amount of bitterness, today is the day to confess it to the Lord and to forgive those who have sinned against you. And may the ascended Christ, who empathizes with his suffering church and who empowers his church to forgive, and who emboldens his church to proclaim his gospel, strengthen and equip each one of us to be his witnesses, that he, even through us, might transform the lives of others. Let's look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this trophy of your grace that puts on display your power to save and to sanctify, to transform a ravenous wolf into a humble and loving sheep, and even an under-shepherd, for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord God, help us to remember that nothing is too hard, nothing is too wonderful for you. Help us to live in light of the power of your gospel, and grant us, Lord, to be a forgiving people. Grant us to know that love that covers a multitude of sins. May the hallmark of even this local church be forgiveness and grace. To the glory of your name, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us see.